we can't escape the scenes that are before us in the world. Literally, around the world and all across this nation, there are mass public gatherings of people. For the most part, it's under a political banner. Crying out for justice and equality. There was a reason that I started with the Apostles' Creed. Because we need to be careful of slogans. We need to understand symbols. And as believers, we may be called upon in this hour, perhaps for many of us, for the first time in our lives, to truly know who we are and what and who we believe. And in this season of Pentecost, which we just celebrated and spoke of again this morning, about the visitation that has come to us in the promise of the Father as we believe. I've been captured, Pastor Mahesh and I have been captured together with Michael with the story of Ruth, which is in the Jewish tradition the story that is read in this season. It's a season of three harvests coming together. Barley and wheat harvest and the beginning of the fruit harvest. But the story in the book of Ruth takes place in the time of the judges. It is a story about a recovery of full inheritance, completely unanticipated. The story opens not with Ruth, but with Naomi. Ruth actually finds out who she is as she commits to, makes covenant with, and clings to a woman of the covenant with God. Ruth was a Moabitess. She didn't have a rightful inheritance with Israel. But you're very familiar with the story. At a certain point, when everything had been lost in their family, they had suffered the tragedy of the death of three husbands who were also two sons, who was also a father and fathers. The Bible says that this event occurred as a result of famine in Israel. The land that God said would be filled with milk and honey, that he had decreed and prophesied that it would be rich and overflowing. But something else had been happening in the events of society during that time. And it was the time of the judges. And what happened is when Joshua passed away, the Bible says that there was a generation of elders who walked with Joshua and knew the ways of the Lord. But when they died out and there was no more voice of eldership and covenant with God, and his law and his way for society that covered everything from faith and worship to human relationships to dietary, sexuality, criminal behavior, everything. They were the only society that had this comprehensive reordering in order that peace and prosperity might be theirs and they might multiply and flourish and indeed possess the earth. But specifically, the inheritance allotted to them in very clear boundaries and promises given by God through Abraham. But all those things were forgotten. Israel had no more foundation. They integrated into the then systems of the world and society. The time of the judges and the end of the book of Judges, just before the story of Naomi and Ruth comes in, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's a recipe for disaster. That is a recipe for disaster. If you read through the dynamics of what was happening in those days, when there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, the highways were deserted. The trade routes were too dangerous to travel on because of the height of violence and robbing and looting. There was sexual perversion, the dissolution of family, the loss of dignity for humankind and human life, the degradation of women, and in fact, the emasculation of men. It says that they chose new gods, following other things, idols. That village life ceased. There was no safety within a community. There were no walls, and there was no standing army because there was no king. They were completely exposed. And at the same time, the oppressors had made it impossible for them to have the implements, even to farm to some degree, but certainly to defend themselves. But the oppressors had iron chariots, it says. There was suffering on every side, civil war. There are stories where a man sacrifices his own daughter. There's starvation everywhere. There's a story of a brutal rape. It was a terrible time. And compounded on all of that, Naomi finds herself widowed in a foreign land, and with nothing but two Moabite daughter-in-laws, these three women, what are they gonna do? A word, a good word, say a good word. A good word comes. And the word is that in her hometown, Bethlehem means the house of bread, that the famine has ended. The very thing that drove them out of their home and drove her into a place of losing everything and despair, that there is good news coming, and she returns. This is a time of returning, and we all need to return to the true, to him who loves us and has purchased us with his own blood. We all need to return to the foundations that God has given us. And we need to return fully and boldly and joyfully and confidently, knowing that everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. And that is why all the more I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. But recognize that we are appointed to a narrative, a grand adventure. This is 10 times more epic than Lord of the Rings or Star Wars. This is the real deal. And we find ourselves right in the middle of it. Are you ready? Yes, we are, because we have an anointing and we know who we are. So it says that there was no king and everyone did right what was right in their own eyes. And then the story opens and Naomi's getting ready to head back to the house of bread, hoping that there will be something for her there. And her intention is to leave her daughter-in-laws where their extended family is and their homeland, so on and so forth. But both girls say, nope, we're coming with you. And then you have to imagine, I think it was a 9 or 10 day walk for these three women, and under these circumstances where violence and criminality and the absolute absence of safety. And I find it very interesting that that word safe is being used again and again and again in the context of very unsafe circumstances today. If you listen for it, in every sentence, everyone with a slogan is talking about being safe. I want to suggest to you, the Bible says everything that is not on the firm foundation is going to be shaken. There is only one sanctuary, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to find yourself in Him. And after they go down the byways, the off-the-road paths for a certain amount of time, these three women, it begins to look a little sketchy. Reality starts dawning on them, and particularly on Orpah. And she says, this is too much. I'm going back to my safe place, the things I know, the familiar things to me. But Naomi belonged in Bethlehem. And there we come to that beautiful declaration. And in the Hebrew, this event that takes place between Naomi and Ruth is not a gentle, affectionate thing at all. Naomi is literally shoving her away. They're probably both weeping uncontrollably and overcome with the emotions of the dynamic of the age that they live in and everything they've gone through and all that's going on. And Naomi is shoving Ruth away from her and knowing that in herself there's absolutely no security or safety for this Moabite woman. She can't take her into Bethlehem. Who knows? The last time she was there was famine. There was chaos and anarchy everywhere, and she's literally shoving her away. And Ruth vehemently lays hold of Naomi and says, let me tell you something. Stop asking me to go back, because nothing is going to keep me from going with you. Entreat me not to leave you. It sounds very soft and sweet, but this was a radical personal interaction that was going on here. To the point where Ruth, in that moment, literally denounced all that she had known as her identity and clung to Naomi and made a declaration that day she was changing her status and her identity. Even unto death. And that's all that they could hope for, those two women. But Ruth was not going to let Naomi go on alone. The heart of this woman is really pretty amazing. The faith of Ruth is amazing. And we read directly in the first chapter that as they come, finally, when When Ruth said, I'm going to die. If you die, I'm going to die right there on that spot. If you die by the hands of violent men, whatever happens to you, I'm going to be right there in the same fate. And Naomi recognizes she can't drive her away. My friends, Naomi is a type of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Sometimes he will get you in trouble. If you have determined to cling to the Lord Jesus and absolutely refuse to be turned back from following him, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is very important, and this is my word of encouragement for you today. Who's leading you? What's influencing you? Where is your mind and heart and mouth, and where is your body? You are a light ordained in a dark and chaotic time. This is the greatest opportunity of your existence thus far. And everything that's happened in your life up to this moment, for this era and for this season, there is treasure in there to be mined out, not just for yourself, but for the sake of others now. So I pray God gives you the wisdom and grace to mine out what he has put in you and make it bread for others in this hour. So they come back to Bethlehem, and it's fascinating because it says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19, finally Naomi just stops trying to persuade her, and they go on their way, and it says, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. They persevered. Say, they went until. Yeah. They went until they came to the house of bread. And it happened that when they had come, that the whole city got excited because of them. Can you imagine? They never expected that. To be received with joy, for the city to come out and say, oh my goodness, all the neighbors, we thought you were lost forever. We had no idea. We had gotten word that Elimelech and the boys had passed away. But we never knew, we never imagined we would see your face again. And everybody was excited. And they said, is it possible that Naomi has come home to us? But check this out. Here's this celebration. The famine is over. God is promising and setting her up for restoration. And she says, hold on. Naomi, by the way, means pleasant. Say pleasant. And that's what God had ordained for her and for all who joined themselves. Say pleasant. And she says, stop it, stop it, stop it. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. God had literally brought her home to create a celebration of her return. He had totally in his mind, he knew exactly what was about to unfold for her. And in that moment, the events of her life had so ingrained her heart and her mind, what she had seen, what she had heard, what she had been through, what she had suffered, and what she knew to be the facts of her experience. She renamed herself according to that. I want to say this. By whose name are you called? By whose name? Because there was a day, and I had you think about that just before communion. There was a day when something happened in your heart and mind, and your eyes, your spiritual eyes, opened towards Jesus Christ as your kinsman redeemer. That day, your name was changed. That day, you went from your natural identificational lineage into a royal priesthood as an heir, an eternal heir. And we are working out our salvation, not by not gaining our righteousness, we know that. I hope I don't have to split hairs on that one. But this life, we've been set up. We have been set up by God to overcome. But guess what? You can't overcome unless you got something to come over. So this story really speaks to me. She said, no, no, don't call. I am bitter. And this is God's fault. Speak, Lord. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me pleasant? Since the Lord, and she was missing it. She identified her circumstances as being the hand of God. And they were very, very far from one another. He had, in fact, brought her through to bring her into his blessing and his recovery. And so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So they step into the beginning of recovery in this season that we celebrate on the calendar as Pentecost. As you became a believer and God poured himself into you with a drink of his spirit, you stepped into the beginning of your harvest. I want to encourage you today. You are pleasant. God is pleasant. He has ordained pleasantness for you. And does the world ever need these people? Needs us now. Needs us now. And so I think you know the story. Ruth wants to provide for her mother-in-law. One of the things that has come home to us so clearly during this pandemic, and especially here in the States, is that we discovered as a society we have no honor for our elders. We missed it big time. We missed it as a society, as a government, as neighborhoods, as families. We just missed it. And I want to submit to you, it's because that is one of the basic erosions that has happened in the modern age, is a disconnect from the honor and the value and the treasure of elders and eldership. And I want to submit to you that in my experience, in the current social chaos, the thing that is missing is the presence and voice of godly elders. This movement needs fathers. Our families need fathers. Our cities need true fathers. And that is the voice and presence that is missing. So I want to speak especially this morning to you men, to you seasoned and godly men. I want to speak to you as fathers. And whether or not you have natural children, I want to say to you, as you believe in God, your Father Almighty, you have an appointment on your life for good in this hour. And God will bring you before persons and give you invitations and opportunities to step into that place as elders and speak a word. You remember the throne is surrounded by delegated authority called elders, the seasoned ones who have a voice of righteousness. So I want to honor you today and call you forth in this time of challenge. Call you forth in this time of challenge. Boaz was such a man. He was a man of good standing in Bethlehem. He wasn't at the top of the food chain in his family lineage. And we find that out when the whole kinsman redeemer law comes about. But he was definitely the forerunner of righteousness. He was a man of discernment. And his eyes fell upon the young woman Ruth, and he recognized that he didn't recognize her. And so he watched her, and her character began to emerge. And because of the scenario, they needed fathers, they needed elders, they needed men like Boaz, because he had his men that were protecting their harvest and protecting the harvesters, and specifically protecting the young women who gleaned after the harvest. These were the poor. And the law of Israel was not to harvest the corners of their field, so that those who did not have a harvest could come and pick up provision and take it home. And that's exactly what Ruth did. It was no coincidence when Naomi said to her, "Where did you glean today?" And she said, "In the field of a man named Boaz." And Naomi went, "Oh my goodness, he's our nearest kinsman. He's my relative." So Naomi had returned, but in her bitterness, she was not able to recognize where God had brought her in that moment of her life. And therefore, she didn't see. She didn't reunite with Boaz, with her family. She was still living in her isolation, living in her bitterness unto herself. And it was this woman, Ruth, who said, "I'm with you all the way. Your God is my God. I'm changing my identity today to be a covenant woman, even if it costs me my life." And from that moment, the owner of the field began to say, "Make sure she gets extra. I bless you today, and I make this decree. I know that your kinsman redeemer is watching around you and is speaking to and sending men and angels. Jesus is the one safe place, but he has ordained that you live fully and securely in him in this hour, in order that you may not only receive bread in every way, but may be one who is giving nourishment to a society that is starving for true values, for discerning of righteousness. It's overtaken with the strength and weakness of human emotion. Without the light of Christ and Scripture, justice is tilted. And be careful. Somebody said, when you follow the masses, sometimes the M is silent. God had brought her home to her inheritance. And it happened through covenant. And then the story goes funny, because when Naomi figures out that Boaz actually has his eye on Ruth, then Naomi's wheels start turning. And if you can imagine two women, a Jewish mother-in-law and a Moabitess young woman widow, putting their heads together about how they're going to capture Boaz, I would love to have heard those conversations. Trying on, no, not that one. Get the red, no, wait. The green sash. Let me see how that looks. Put your veil just a little bit. Here, put a little. Oh, uh-huh. They were up to, Boaz didn't know it, but he was a goner. He was a goner way before Ruth ended up on the threshing floor. And more than that, they, planned, schemed in the beginning. Naomi said, now make sure it's the harvest, you know, they all start drinking and partying and all. Make sure he's good and soused. And when he passes out, sneak in there and lay down there where he is. Because when he wakes up, he's not going to know what's happened, and it's going to, you know, and that'll be your chance. And Ruth does it. And it is true. It says that, you know, at midnight, she kind of takes Boaz's outer garment, kind of pulls it off of his feet. And he's, you know, I mean, can you sleep when your feet are cold? I can't. Eventually, I will wake up. And I got to either put on a pair of socks or get the covers back over my feet. Something. He wakes up, and you can just imagine. I mean, he's not necessarily fully in all of his faculties. I mean, they've been partying all night. He wakes up, and there is this beautiful young woman, and in fact, she's that young woman, and she's laying right there. Oh, my goodness, what has happened here? And Ruth takes her moment and asks the man to marry her. That's exactly what happened. When she says, cover me, she was saying, will you marry me? And Boaz, in the age difference, and I mean, you know, he's had his eye on her, but he would not even think of something like that. And here she is saying, will you marry me? Beautiful. And he gives her a promise that night. And then he makes sure that nothing happens that could in any way besmirch her reputation. He did indeed cover her in every way. He had provided safety for her in the field. He had made sure she had plenty of provision. And now in this moment, he makes sure that her reputation isn't compromised. Quickly, go out, don't let anybody see you, and we'll go in front of the city elders, and in public, I will cut a covenant with you. What a beautiful story. And for me, this story speaks to us because of the societal and national chaos that was occurring all around them at this time, because there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Friends, we have a king. We have a king. We have a leader. We have a law. We have a slogan. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So in the watch on Friday night, the Holy Spirit connected the two stories of the woman with the issue of blood and the story of Ruth and Naomi and this time of harvest. And we were exhorted prophetically that the nation, in fact, it came from our brother Elson Bennett on the Navajo Reservation, that the nation was like that woman in Luke 8 that had had a sickness for many years that no one could cure. I want to suggest to you, even demonstrations will not cure the healing that our nation needs. And particularly when the end game of the demonstrations is to undo law enforcement and to exalt what the Bible describes of everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. So now we can see the call that is on us. But we, like that woman, on behalf of our nation today, reach out to lay hold of the hem of Jesus' garment and pray that he would anoint and fill us, each individually and corporately together, that in this hour we might rise and shine. I was so thrilled to begin to see in this last week, since last Sunday through the week, in city after city, there have begun to be mass gatherings of the church in cities. Public gatherings of believers, and mostly from the evidences, spirit-filled believers from every race and background, but one creed. No king but Jesus, and Jesus is king. And in worship and praise and prayer and fellowship began to stand for their city, for righteousness to be restored, for true justice to visit us, for the things that are broken to be healed, but not to break the foundations that are secure. And so today, we receive. Deborah, in her great song during the time of Judges, when all those things that I described were going on, she said, when leaders lead and the people volunteer freely, I will praise the Lord because restoration and victory is on the way. Let's stand together. There is a Redeemer, one Redeemer. There is blood that speaks louder. I watched the moving memorial here in North Carolina for George Floyd. And I was blessed and uplifted at the moments of worship and declarations of trust in the Lord Jesus. I was blessed that there really was a homecoming. The statement that has been made is undeniable. And for those of us whose King is Jesus, the world desperately needs your light, desperately needs your peace, desperately needs your wisdom, desperately needs reconciliation, desperately needs leaders. who lead. I want us to pray together. We stand in the gap today, Lord, as we stand before you. In humility and grace, we remember the words of the psalmist, "Wait on the Lord and he will strengthen your heart." That those who trust in you and those who fear you will be strengthened. And now for each one today, Lord, let the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ enter in. I pray the connection. As Ruth said, spread the hem of your garment over me, cover me. As the woman with the issue of blood reached out and laid hold of the little strings of the prayer shawl of Jesus. And suddenly virtue went out of him and into her. We touch the edge of your robe. Jesus, high priest, anointed one, whose oil flows down like it did on Aaron to the very edge of your robe and into our personal relationship with you, we say today, Lord, our Boaz, cover us. And in covering us, let it rise as a wedding canopy, the chuppah that Isaiah saw, where after the cleansing, the survivors saw the glory. We pray, God, for our cities and for our nations. We pray for our leaders and our elders. We pray for our president and his administration. We pray for the members of Congress. We pray for our state governance and our city leaders. We pray for our law enforcement and our military members. We pray for our nuclear families. We pray for our educators. We pray for our church leaders and pastors. And we pray for ourselves that we might enter in to complete oneness with your intercession for us, and that with clear heads and whole hearts, without bitterness and with wisdom and the grace of covenant on our tongues, you might send us into the harvest field. For truly we see it is ripe all around us and ready for a good word of good news of a king and an unshakable kingdom.
Your spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son. Leave your Spirit and the work on earth is done. And Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain.
For the priests of God, we bless and send you forth today. We say the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his shalom. And as you go, we affirm that you have an anointing to not only receive this blessing, but to be the blessing for others. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. Go in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers.